Please turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is on page 968 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading and talking about the entire psalm this evening. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Dearly beloved in the Lord, Psalm 127 is a beautiful psalm. It is a providential psalm. It is a favorite of many, and so today I hope to do it justice. It takes the many struggles of life, the pursuits that we employ ourselves to, and places the results or ends of those pursuits rightly in the Lord's hands. It is universal in its wisdom. It is timeless in its application. But before we get into the psalm itself, I'd like to read you a story from 2 Chronicles, the first chapter. The context is that David has died, and the throne has been given to Solomon, his son. He is young. There has already been an attempt made to take the throne away from him. Perhaps he's feeling a little bit inexperienced. Well, he makes a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord, his God. And in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 7 to 12, we read, "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon answered, 'God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?' God said to Solomon, 'Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have.'" At this point in time, in Solomon's time, Israel is no longer traveling. They are no longer a traveling, sojourning people wandering through the desert, living in tents. They are an established nation. They are settled in the promised land. In order for northern countries to trade with southern countries, they have to pass right through Israel. They are kind of like the World Trade Center of their day. God gives Solomon the wisdom to manage a people as numerous as the dust of the earth, in the center of economic and social prosperity. Solomon's wisdom becomes world-renowned. Solomon is found to be favored by the Lord in regards to the ruling of God's people. His wisdom was of divine origin, when it came to the lives of God's children. Every aspect of their lives, in fact. His advice would be universal in its wisdom. It would be timeless in its application. As we move now into Psalm 127, we stand to gain much from understanding that its origin begins with Solomon. We know that the book of Psalms is a collection of separate writings with different authors. Scholars date some of the earliest Psalms to the time of Moses, some of the latest to the post-exile period. There's a general consensus that this psalm was added to this groups of psalms, these songs of ascents, sometime during this time period, and were used as pilgrim songs that were sung as God's people made their way to and from Jerusalem on their way to offer their sacrifices. Other scholars say that these songs were sung by those returning from Babylonian exile. I say it could have been both. This is the blessing of timeless wisdom, is it not? It offers comfort to all people of every age. It did this for the people of Solomon's day, a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. It blessed them as they made their way to the temple to offer their gratitude and sin offerings. It gave them hope as exiles, returning to the homeland after being strictly disciplined for their sins. And it gives us comfort and hope today. How? Psalm 127 affects every aspect of our lives. It is a multifaceted psalm written by Solomon, who was endowed with divine wisdom for the benefit of God's people of every age. We're going to see this through the theme, the Lord blesses all those who trust in him. And we're going to see Psalm 127's unity through three very pregnant words: labor, protection, and sustainability. Firstly, then, how does the Lord bless all those who trust in him through labor? Verse 1 begins, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain." Well, what is the first thing that comes to your mind, children, when we think of the word house? Pretty simple, right? Our homes. A home can be a freestanding building in a country or town. It can be a building with many separate living spaces in it, like an apartment building or a condo. For a student, it could even be a single room that they're renting from somebody else. But when we look at the word house, God is using a word that we would be familiar with to help us understand a more difficult, a more multifaceted meaning for the word. Our homes are very personal to us. It's where we come home to at the end of the day, isn't it? Our personal belongings stay there. It's familiar to us. It's comfort, isn't it? Ever heard of the term, home is where the heart is? We spend much time and lots of effort into building our homes into something that we love. We go out and get jobs and provide us money, which helps us to turn our homes into something that takes care of us, something that keeps us dry from the rain and warm at night. We understand that house building is central to our lives. And God knows that we know this. And so he uses this image of a house, this image of comfort, firstly to tell us that unless he blesses it, your efforts in pursuit of this kind of comfort, the pursuit of your own well-being, if you don't recognize that this kind of comfort comes from your Lord and Maker, your labor, the energy you employ in regards to your well-being, it's pointless. But there's even more here to consider. The house here mentioned can also mean family. And it is no coincidence that verse 3 begins with, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him." I I realize that we no longer use this kind of terminology, but my children are from the house of Vantoff. Here the house is seen as a close-knit group of people. It could have political meaning. It can have a club or a sports team kind of meaning. But here, it has a relationship to family building. Ancient Hebrew draws many parallels between house building and family building. The Hebrew verb to build is very close to the word for children. In fact, there's a little wordplay here going on in the first and second stanzas of this Song of Ascents. And it is the first signal of unity between these two halves. Our English translation does not quite do it justice, but that said, our children, even, to put it plainly, the results of our sexual union are a reward from God. Our efforts in regards to growing and building our family house also comes from the Lord. What we need to take away from this is that all things, whether we're building our empire or our family, our efforts, our labor, the Lord knew before you ever considered it, before this world even began, He knew what you needed, when you needed it, and how it would be given to you. See here, beloved, your well-being is in His hands. Of course, I'm addressing the entire group here, but this speaks to all of us individually. The Lord knows you. He knows your struggles. On this side of glory, it means that there will be lots of sorrow as we walk through life. But we ought to know sorrow that is mingled with hope. For subjects of King Jesus, death and tragedy are never the last words. But the psalm goes further out than just dealing with how the Lord blesses us individually. Our house building, our family building suggests and leads us to communal well-being. We are part of a community, and Solomon moves on now to analogies of the city, another well-known and common word among the Israelites of Solomon's day, and a common and well-understood word for us today as well. The question we will ask next is, how does the Lord bless all those who trust in Him through protection? How does God protect the city? The last half of verse 1 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In ancient times, cities needed to be protected quite differently than they do these days. Cities back then, children, were safe havens for their occupants or for the people who lived there. Perhaps this is a bad example, but we are all quite familiar with Jericho, aren't we? What do we read in Joshua's account of its destruction? When they heard that the Israelites were on the other side of the Jordan making plans to cross, their hearts melted. What did they do? They shut the gates and they locked themselves in. No one went out and no one went in. Jericho had big steep walls surrounding it. It was seemingly impregnable. It was a safe haven for those who hid within her walls. But the people of Jericho had a problem, didn't they, kids? That problem was not that the walls were not high enough or thick enough. The problem was not that their watchmen did not see Israel coming. It was that the Lord was not protecting their city. Who was the Lord with? Who was He protecting? The Lord was with Joshua and the Israelites. And Jericho's walls fell, and the people of Jericho paid the debt of their sins with their very lives. Actually, perhaps this is a great example of what happens when the Lord does not protect the city. If this Song of Ascents was being sung as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, they would be reminded of how the Lord favored this holy city, that his house was built within her walls, and that the enemy was far away and unable to cause any kind of trouble. It would remind them of their own hometowns, that if the Lord did not watch over their towns, their homes, while they were away, if the Lord was not their protection, then leaving them alone would be very foolish. It would drive them to trust the Lord when they read and when they sang this psalm. If this song of ascents was sung by those returning from Babylonian exile, they would envision times of old where God's house, the temple in all its glory, stood in the middle of God's holy city, Jerusalem. They would be reminded of why they were in exile in the first place, and that the destruction of the temple and the burning of Jerusalem was their fault, and that God was being very gracious to them in allowing them to return to the land of promise. As exiles, newly returned to the promised land, proceeding to rebuild Jerusalem's walls along with the temple, they would have felt a little exposed to enemy attack. This psalm would encourage them to keep up the work and rely upon the Lord for protection. In the second half of the psalm, we read, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are a children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Along with the watchmen of stanza one, who were designed to warn the city of oncoming attack, who would be able to give the city a head start on setting up their defenses, they could warn now the warriors here mentioned in stanza two, armed with quivers full of arrows, a symbolic unending defense to the city, to stand upon the city walls and defend their homes from oncoming attack. This is the second link between the first and the second halves of Psalm 127. But there's more. The link of watchman to warrior transitions into why children are a blessing from the Lord. That very real imagery of a warrior with an unending quiver full of arrows draws us to see the kind of protection and care society can have by raising their children to be God-fearing, good, and sound, productive members, such that the community will be able to move on to the next generation and be able to provide for their aging elderly. This reminds me of a story from my former career. I was doing some design work for a rather flamboyant client, a real modern man, as far as that description goes, you know, lots of money, little responsibility. The perfect client, really, but that's besides the point. We had just had Katie, our fifth and youngest. And the project manager asked how everything was going, and he playfully asked, "Well, when's number six coming?" Well, I took it as an innocent enough question, and my response was something along these lines, you know, I think we're good for now. Now, within the context of the spirited conversation we were in, my client proceeds to say, "Oh, that's good. Society thanks you." Society thanks me? I thought that. I didn't ask him. It really bothered me. I completed the meeting, went home, constructed a letter to him. And here's only part of how I responded. My wife and I take very personally the task of raising well-adjusted contributors to society. We feel very blessed to have been given our children, the children that we have, and sacrifice a tremendous amount of ourselves to make sure that they benefit the world around them. We take full responsibility for them and do not rely at all on society to provide the means for their well-being. And I finished off with, I would make the argument that society should be begging us for more children. And he responded quite well. He noted that as he said those words, They did not rest well with me, and he apologized. But this is the view that a certain strain of society has, brothers and sisters. That children are an inconvenience. But the Lord says that they are an inheritance. They are a reward. In spite of our individualistic, selfish pursuits to timeless glory, the Lord exposes that sin and shows here that his glory ought to be pursued. And he will do it through your children. So the command here is to raise your children right in the fear of the Lord. This talk of city building and protection, the children of one's youth and future generations, it brings us to a third question. How does the Lord bless all those who trust him through sustainability? Our third point. We transition from the blessings of individual building to the blessings of community protection, the natural and God-centered progression of our efforts, to the blessings of ongoing sustainability of God's people. Verse 2 says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Brothers and sisters, all your effort, all your struggles, every ounce of energy that you employ in order to better your circumstances in life, you cannot do this on your own. Your efforts at bettering your community or protecting it from those who would do it harm, it is physically impossible to remain on watch 24/7. Those who don't see God's hand in all of these things are destined for a life of mistrust and paranoia. And after all that time spent forgetting who God is and what he wants to do with you, your life will still end in death. So let the godless pursue their pointless goals. Let them toil and strain over their own well-being. The Lord builds, protects, and here sustains even while his beloved, even while the ones that he loves, sleep. To put it simply, trust in the Lord and sleep well. Maybe easy words to say, I admit. Perhaps they're much more difficult to act on, but we read it here, and brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. Fall asleep saying this to yourself, trust in the Lord. The sustainability, the staying power of all of your efforts lies in the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf or blade, rain or drought, fruit and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come not by chance, but by the will of our Father in heaven. That's a good quote. That's from Lord's Day 10. Do you want your efforts to live on forever? Turn everything that you are, everything that you do towards the furthering of God's kingdom. Raise your children in the fear of that very same God who compels you to act through the acts of the Holy Spirit working within your heart. You will not be doing your children a disservice by giving them these truths. Your efforts and theirs will be blessed when you realize that all these things come from your heavenly Father. Now the ESV translates the last half of verse 5 as "he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Both our NIV and the NKJV translate it as "they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." The ESV suggests that the mighty man with his quiver full will not be ashamed, and the other translations suggest that the children of the mighty man will not be ashamed. Now, once again, the Hebrew allows for both, but the point to be drawn here is well, what's going on at the city gate? Well, in ancient times, the city gate was the weak point of the city when it came to warfare. Remember the Battle of Ai? Actually, remember the second battle of Ai, just after Jericho's defeat? The Israelites drew out the armies from the town, leaving the gate wide open. At that point, the ambush was able to enter Ai, and it was taken. So in this image, as the enemy moves close to the city gate and declares war, the confidence of the city leaders as they speak with their enemy at the gate is rooted in the fact that standing behind them is an army of their own, youthful, strong believers in the welfare of their own town, ready to defend when talks break down. Like-minded, God-fearing generations working in tandem with those who had raised them for the protection of the city, for the glory of their Lord. But there's also another city gate image that the Israelites would recognize that we could speak about. Let me take you back to the book of Ruth, where Boaz goes to meet with Naomi's kinsman redeemer because he wants to marry Ruth and he needs his permission. Where does he go? To the city gate, where all legal transactions and judgments take place. Just imagine the security of a God-fearing younger generation arguing on the behalf of a God-fearing older generation, defending the well-being of the God-fearing city, looking towards that final day when the nation of God will encompass the entire world, when all things will be made new again. The picture here symbolizes both political and military sustainability, things that we in this life would very much recognize. The first readers would read this and understand that these very important city gate pictures also belong to God and come from Him. There's a generational aspect coming out of these images. The sustainability of God's people until Christ's return is achieved by passing God's knowledge onto the next generation and by trusting in Him to provide the means. How often do we hear about a father making some kind of decision, right or wrong, and his son choosing the exact opposite, right or wrong? How often do we read of a teacher teaching a certain topic or philosophizing a certain dogma, and along comes one of his students professing the exact opposite philosophy? How many earthly kingdoms have broken apart after the king dies? And the younger generation no longer shares his system of beliefs. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 127 assumes that man will attempt to build, man will attempt to protect, man will attempt to sustain. Secular man will try in vain. But the man of God knows that things of this life will never last, but that everything he does must be done with the Lord's almighty plan of glory in mind. In Christ, we have a Son who was sent by the Father to do His will, a Son who laid down His life for those that the Father gave to Him to redeem, a Son who could not fail the wishes of His Father because not only was He God's Son, not only is He God's Son, but He is God Himself. In conclusion, let me share with you a little bit more house imagery. If we go to John 14, the first three verses we read, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you may be where I am." The ultimate house builder, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is building a home for you, your children. For your sins, he died. For you, he was raised and is now seated at the right hand of God. And children, he's coming back. And he's coming to bring us into glory. But until that happens, Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Home is where the heart is. This is what the vain do. They think that this is all that life has to offer. Eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. But in Christ, we are sustained for eternity. Jesus also says in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Christ doesn't need your successes, your glory, or your children to validate your acceptance into the kingdom. He made that possible on his own. And he will take you home to a better kingdom than you could ever achieve in this life. Psalm 127 gives us hope. It commands us to do well with that which God has given us. It places all of life's struggles in his hands. So as you struggle through life, as you struggle through this life, store up for yourself a treasure in heaven, a sure hope that upon Christ's return, sin and Satan will meet their end. A sure hope that we will be in the presence of our eternal Creator and Savior for all of eternity to come. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how good and great you are. How wonderful it is to know that our existence lies in your hands. And so, Lord, we pray for strength and energy, for sustainability, for work to do and strong hands to do it. Lord, bless us now as we go into this evening. May we live to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.